Well, hello and welcome back. So good to see everybody here today. Oh, God has just blessed us with such a beautiful Lord's Day. Can't help but think that the day that Christ defeated death for us and overthrew the grave and rose to new life, I just can't help but think it was a day just like this one we've been blessed with today. A bright, sunshiny day, clear and just magnificent in every way. Hope springing eternal from that great sacrifice that He made for us, but also that trumping of death and overthrowing the shadow of the grave. So glad that we were able to enjoy such a good day like this, and I can't think of a better way to end it than to pick up our Bibles and to study from God's Word, to worship Him the way that we've been doing with these songs and these prayers. But right now we are going to dive into His Word and read about something that happened while Christ was hanging on that cross before He rose from the grave on that notable first day of the week. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 23. We're going to read verses 33 through 43. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 33. We read there, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up His garments among themselves, and the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at Him, saying, 'He saved others, let Him save Himself, if this is the Christ of God, His chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked Him, coming up to Him, offering Him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' Now there was also an inscription above Him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.'" What about the thief on the cross? Have you ever had someone ask you that question? Maybe you suggested to someone, maybe a friend or a family member, that you need to be baptized to be saved. And if they didn't agree with you, they might come back with that question. What about that thief? What about him? He was saved without being baptized, right? So what about him? I'll be honest with you. I hadn't heard this argumentation used in several years. I thought people used more sophisticated arguments now than they used to way back when. But it has resurfaced again, so evidently this old argument is alive and well. Well, the question is, what about that thief? What do we learn about that thief from this story? And then from the rest of the Bible, what do we learn about what we need to learn to do to be saved? First of all, we learn from this story that there were actually two thieves, and both were arrested for the same or similar offenses, and they were both hanging there next to Jesus on their own separate crosses, and they were both hurling offenses at him, but one of them wised up before it was too late. And he made things right with God before he had to stand before Jesus as judge. He appealed to him as his Savior so he could stand before him as his judge and be acquitted. Now this man has led more people astray than you could ever count in your whole life. And he's done so without even trying. And you think about the example that he set for us. All he did was believe in Jesus and turn his life around. He showed true repentance, true remorse. He confessed his faith in Jesus. He defended him to his fellow thief. He told that guy who was fussing at Jesus, he said, "We deserve this, and he's done nothing." And people take this man's good example that he's given us, just a wonderful example of really a true conversion, and they twist it around to teach people that you don't have to do what God tells you to do in order to be saved. And that's just a shame when people do that. This thief, I personally prefer to call him an ex-thief because I think he turned from his ways in time. But this thief saw the nature of Christ's kingdom more clearly than most people who were alive then and most people who are alive today. I wish more people looked at the kingdom like he did. He said, "Remember me, Jesus, when you receive your kingdom." He understood the kingdom, the nature of it, that it was spiritual, that it was achieved after death. He believed that Christ came to be the king of a higher realm, and he wanted to be a part of that beyond the grave in paradise. Once again, I wish more people understood that that is the nature of the kingdom. But we can learn so many good lessons from this ex-thief. But what everybody wants to point out is that he was saved without baptism. Well, what about the thief on the cross? Was he saved without baptism? I guess the answer to that question is maybe. Possibly he was. You can't really say for certain. We don't know if he was baptized prior to this incident that he had with Jesus. But we read over here in Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, about John, who was baptizing people in the Jordan River. And it says in Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, we've seen the nature of this man's heart, this ex-thief's heart. He had a weakness for stealing, there's no doubt about it, and he fell victim to that. But he was receptive to reason. He was receptive to truth. We can see by the way that he talked to Jesus and how Jesus helped him, how he came to see the light before it was too late. Now, when all of Judea was going to John being baptized, can we say for certain that this thief or this ex-thief wasn't one of those droves of people who was going to take the plunge at the hands of John? Can't you see this guy's good heart being touched by John's fiery preaching the same way he was touched by the words of the Lord Jesus? Can't you see him repenting of his sins and being baptized? And then later on, going about his business and giving in to sin. Like all of us do from time to time. How many people here were baptized into Christ and then went the rest of their life without falling back into sin? It happens. And this guy, he may have done that. He may have stole again. He may have been caught up in a moment of weakness and might have got caught and imprisoned and tried and convicted and executed. Can't you even see that this is at least a possibility? I think it is. But the real question is, does it even matter if that did happen? Even if he was baptized by John, or if he was baptized by Jesus' apostles, we read in the Bible that they baptized even more people than John. Does it really matter? I will say, not in the slightest. Did Jesus ever save people without requiring them to be baptized first? I got to tell you, he did that on numerous occasions. No need to single out this one guy to prove your point. In many other places, we see Jesus doing that. He told a paralyzed man and an adulterous woman, he told them, your sins are forgiven. Now, isn't that how people are saved? By having their sins forgiven? That most certainly is. And he told other people, your faith has saved you. He even told that adulterous woman that your faith has saved you. He told folks about Zacchaeus. Remember that wee little man, that tax collector who turned his life around and believed in Jesus and gave his life to the Lord? He told folks standing around him that salvation has come to this man's house. Now, there's no more indication that these people had been baptized prior to that than the thief on the cross had. So I got to say, leave that thief alone. Let him rest in paradise. Jesus saved him and Jesus saved other people. Listen, that does not change what Jesus requires of you and me. No matter what he required of them, that doesn't change what he says we need to do. It doesn't change our need for baptism. One of the things we must understand, though, about John's baptism is the nature of it. And also about the baptism of the apostles before Jesus' death, the nature of that as well. It was an introductory baptism. It was preparatory for what Christ was going to accomplish on this earth. We read in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, I prefer, appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now we see the nature of John's baptism. He was paving the way for the Savior. That's what he came to do, to make his path straight. He was preparing a climate for Jesus to come, and baptism was a part of that preparation. And that's what John's baptism was, and it was just of a different nature than our baptism today. It has no bearing on our faith today. It has no bearing on what Jesus requires from us today. As a matter of fact, if we were to go over into Acts chapter 19, we see that Paul, the apostle, met some men in Ephesus who had been baptized in John's baptism, and he had this to say to them. Now, this was well after John's death and Christ's death. These men had only been baptized in John's baptism. That wasn't good enough. Let's read what happened here. It said it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, can you imagine that? Folks who say that baptism is not necessary, these guys were not only baptized by John, they also had to be turned around and baptized again for the right reasons, into Jesus Christ, in order to be saved. I want to suggest to you that all who were baptized by John needed a second baptism after Christ's death, into Christ. All who have been baptized by the apostles of Jesus prior to Christ's death, they needed to be rebaptized as well after Christ's death. All who lived at the time that John and Jesus walked the earth, they lived under a different covenant than we do today. Are you aware of that? Did you even know that? Now, under that old covenant, it was with God's people Israel, his special chosen people, under that old agreement that he had with Israel. And now all people can be a part of covenant with God. And we'll read about that in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, that we're under a different covenant now. As a matter of fact, it says it's a much better covenant. Hebrews 8 and verse 6 says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which have been enacted on better promises," or "which has been enacted on better promises." So we're under a better covenant now. We have a new covenant. It's much better than the old one. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." That barrier was the law of Moses and that old covenant that God had with Israel. And it's been torn down by the death of Jesus Christ, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Things have changed drastically since Jesus died. All that had ever gone on before Jesus' death stopped cold at that cross. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 talks about how Jesus nailed that old covenant with its old laws and its ordinances. He nailed that to the cross. It was buried with him. But unlike Jesus, that old law, that old covenant stayed dead. It was not resurrected to life again. Now, just to make sure there's no misunderstanding, John's baptism wasn't a part of that old covenant. It wasn't a part of the new covenant either. It was kind of in the middle, kind of middle ground there. Once again, it was a preparatory thing, a preparatory phase. The baptism of Jesus and his apostles prior to Christ's death, that was kind of in the middle too. It was foundational and instructional, an introduction for the new covenant and the new baptism to come. But all who want to be saved in Christ Jesus now must be baptized into him, into his death. Now we read about that in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We read there, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." It's in the waters of baptism that we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we couldn't access that blood before his death. And it would just been an impossible thing to do. But after his death, then we can be baptized into his death to come in contact with that blood. That new covenant didn't go into effect, that one we were talking about, that new one, the better one, till after his death. We read about that in Hebrews 9, 16 through 18. "For a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives." Listen, Jesus shed his blood on that cross right next to that thief, and Jesus took with him to paradise. But after his death, things changed so dramatically. For the thief, baptism wasn't commanded or required. Maybe. I'll give people that. Maybe it wasn't. But baptism into his death, into the death of Jesus, wasn't even possible until he died. And that just makes good common sense. So is the thief on the cross the showstopper for baptism? Is it the one incident in the Bible that proves we don't need to be baptized for the remission of our sins? You know what? It just can't be. How could it be? Because that baptism before Christ's death didn't even do what baptism after Christ's death has the power to do. What about the thief on the cross? I got to tell you, I really like that guy. He set a great example for all people to follow. He left a life of sinfulness behind. I'm so glad that Jesus allows us to do that in the 11th hour of our life, aren't you? This man turned his life around just moments before he died. And Jesus allows us to do that. And I'm so thankful that we can be saved after a lifetime of sin if we truly repent and obey Him before it's too late. And he was a vocal proponent of Jesus Christ, of the power and the grace of the Lord. He took up for Jesus. He spoke up for Him. He defended Him. I wish we were more like that. I wish we were more vocal for Jesus Christ and we would take more of a vocal stand for Him and tell people about Him and how awesome He is and what He's done for us. And that people who try to put Him down, defend Him. I wish we were more like Him, like this thief is. And he believed in Jesus and His eternal spiritual kingdom. I wish more believers did that today. People of today, the vast majority of them, are looking for an earthly kingdom, for Christ to come back to this nasty, old, dreary earth, which, quite frankly, I don't want to live here forever. They're looking for Him to come back and set up a kingdom here and be an earthly king sitting on an earthly throne. This guy knew better. He knew it was spiritual. I wish more people understood that. He's our model in so many different ways. I wish more people would be like him, but he is not our model for salvation. He just isn't. Now listen, Jesus told that man personally. He was right there next to him, and he told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now Jesus has the right to tell anybody anything he wants to tell them, and you can write it down. It's as good as gold. But you know what Jesus tells us? He tells us something different. He tells us that we need to be baptized in order to be saved. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Jesus told his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Who's all creation? Isn't that us and all other people? He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. He not only told us to do that, he told us to go tell everybody else to do that. He told the apostles specifically to go tell the whole world to do that. And lo and behold, you get over to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, or some of the Acts of some of the Apostles, and you find them doing just what the Lord told them to do. Just what He commissioned them to do on that day. In Acts chapter 2, after Christ had arisen from the grave and went back to His Father in heaven, and He empowered the Apostles with the Holy Spirit, they were there in Jerusalem on that day at Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved on that day. Let's see how they were saved. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37. Now when they heard this, the men that Peter and the rest of the apostles were preaching to, they were pierced in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" See, they had just convicted them of being guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Just like Jesus told them to do. Told them to go and tell people to be baptized, to be saved. And he said, "You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And the church began in a way that Jesus told the apostles to make it begin, by baptizing people into Christ, into his body, which is the church, into his death, so they could arise again and walk in newness of life. Now we go down just a little bit, a few verses, verse 47 of Acts chapter 2. "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." You see the correlation there? Those who were being baptized were being added. Those who were being saved were being added. So that means those who were being baptized were being saved. You just can't miss that correlation unless you want to. And then we get over in Acts chapter 4, we see 5,000 more people were added to the church. We get over in Acts chapter 8 and we read the story of the eunuch from Ethiopia, how he was baptized into Christ. This was Philip teaching him about Jesus, not one of the apostles. But we read there starting in verse 38 of Acts chapter 8, "And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down in the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing." Why did that eunuch go on his way rejoicing? Because he was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he knew he was saved. Amen to that. Saul of Tarsus, we read about his conversion in Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus is also known as the Apostle Paul. He was the man who would become known as him, the Apostle Paul. But he recounts that story in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And he said that this man named Ananias came into him and told him, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We get over in Acts chapter 16, in the city of Philippi, a woman named Lydia was saved and added to the church by being baptized. Acts 16, 15, "And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.'" The jailer at Philippi, in verses 33 and 34 of Acts 16, "He took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and his whole household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly," just like that eunuch did, "having believed in God with his whole house." Now, when Paul talked to this man and he asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul told him, "Believe in Jesus." Now we read, immediately he was baptized. He didn't put that off. There was a sense of urgency there. And he rejoiced greatly because he believed in God. You see what the writer of Acts is telling us here? To truly believe in God is to obey what he says to do, what he tells us to do, to be baptized in order to be saved. And that's not an exhaustive list of conversions in the book of Acts, people being baptized into Christ, into his death for the remission of sins. But that's enough to show us how things have changed for us under the new covenant and what was required for us. Look, if Jesus was standing here in front of me today and he told me, "Today you will be with me in paradise," and I hadn't been baptized, I wouldn't argue with him. But he's not standing here. You know how he talks to us today? Through the Bible, through the New Testament. And he tells us clearly we have to be baptized to be saved. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 644 as a song of invitation for you to obey the gospel tonight, to put on Christ in baptism, to do just what the Lord tells us to do, what the apostles tell us to do in order to make our lives right with Jesus. You know, there's an interesting thing said about baptism in Colossians chapter 2. Now, we talked about Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 about how that old law was nailed to the cross, and we're under a new covenant now with a new law. Let's back up a few verses and read how we enter into that new covenant with God in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, let's go back to verse 11. Let's read verses 11 through 14. We read there, "And in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death, consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Now, it's so interesting, the analogy that he used here. The mark of the old covenant was circumcision, at least for males. Newborn males, 8 days old, needed to be circumcised in order to be in a right relationship with God. Now, corresponding to that, under the new covenant, the mark of that covenant is the circumcision made without hands. And that is baptism. That's what he calls it there. Having been buried with him in baptism. And it says that it is the circumcision made without hands. Now, look what's going on in this spiritual circumcision. That's the cutting away of the sins of the flesh so that we can be forgiven. That's being made alive together in Christ Jesus, or with Christ Jesus, like it says there in that passage. Raised up with him through faith. And it says that it's the working of God. Now, what that tells me is what's going on in the waters of baptism is an operation by God. God is the surgeon. We are the sick people. We are just sick with sin, and he cuts away that sin that has metastasized around our heart, and he makes us well again. People talk about baptism is a work, therefore it's not necessary to be saved. The Bible teaches that we're not saved by works. Well, look, that's a work, but it's a work of God. He's the one performing all the work. He's the surgeon in that operation. And then we get over here once again in Romans 6, 3 through 4. We read that earlier. It says there, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." You know, I love that analogy of God performing that work, that surgery of cutting away sins of the flesh in that baptism made without hands. But I really like this one better, because this tells us we're not just made well in the waters of baptism. We're made new. We actually kill that old man of sin and put him to death, and we bury him in that watery grave, and we leave him there, and we come up actually a new person, not just a well person, a totally different person, if we did it for the right reasons, if our hearts are in the right place. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, baptism also now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where we make our appeal to God for a good conscience. Remember what Ananias told the Apostle Paul, then known as Saul, in Acts 22:16? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. That's where you call on His name to be saved. That's where you make your appeal to be saved, in the waters of baptism. And you notice how it's all tied back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we come up out of that grave, we're spiritually resurrected to new life, like Jesus was when He came up out of the grave after He was dead for 3 days. What about the thief on the cross? Don't waste your time worrying about that question. The real question is, what about you? Are you going to listen to the words of people arguing tooth and nail that we don't have to do what the Lord plainly tells us to do, that we need to do? Or are we just going to obey Him at His word and be saved and have our sins forgiven so we can go home to be with Him forever when we leave this place? Don't let anything stop you from doing that. If you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, take care of that today. And if you have and you've strayed in some way and you need to make it right, do it right there from your seat. Turn away from that sin. Don't let it rob you of your glory, of your future prize in heaven. And if we can help you learn in any way further about God, or we can pray for you in any way, you come up here and tell us what you need, what's on your heart, and we'll try to help you with that. You come up here and talk to me while we're standing and singing.